I surely appreciated Brother Booth preaching on that amazing grace this morning. And are you still planning to take off after the service tonight? So please pray for Brother Booth. He's going to be driving back to Bossier City this evening after the evening service. Pray the Lord just keep him safe all along the way and good and alert and all that that goes with it. So Brother Booth, please come and share with us what God has given you.
Thank you again, preacher.
Amen.
Appreciate it. Joy to be here tonight. Appreciate you coming out tonight. And I'm gonna head back tonight because I found driving in this traffic around this area is about as fun as a root canal. And so I figure I'd get back quicker and easier tonight with not much traffic and in the evening. So and I talked to my wife and she said come home, and I said yes ma'am. So anyway, so thank you so much, church, for being so kind and encouraging. And this morning just had a wonderful time here, and in every aspect of it, the music, the Sunday school, and all of it, I just thoroughly enjoy. And enjoyed praying with the men this morning that we met back there in that room, and that was a blessing as well. And so thank you, Pastor, for being a gracious host, and just have enjoyed. Went out to eat afterwards today and ate far more than I should have, but Pastor made me, and it was sure good. It was really good, and enjoyed that as well. How many have grandchildren? Isn't it a blessing? I'm telling you, my wife and I, we have 4 children, and God's blessed us with 20 grandchildren, and it's always interesting. You never know what they're going to say, amen? But I told my wife, I said, how in the world, where'd the years go? You know, I mean, this past year, we had 2 of our grandsons graduate from high school. We had 1 grandson graduate from Marine Corps boot camp and MSG school. And then we had a granddaughter graduate from college. I said, how in the world did that happen? But she took advantage of my youth. So anyway, the Lord's been good to us. I remember when our first granddaughter was born, and my wife thought that she was born without a sin nature, you know. But we've found out that wasn't true. But she was a sweetheart when she was just, I think, maybe about 3 years old. I was pastoring at that time, and she was over at the house, and my wife said to me, honey, I'd like some of that Ming Garden, that Chinese restaurant over in Shreveport. And I said, well, honey, I'll go get it for you. And I said, Alexis, do you want to go with Papa? She said, yes, sir. So I put her in the back seat in her car seat, you know, and I got in the driver's seat, and off I went, and I was driving about like I usually do, like Jehu in the Old Testament. And I'm coming up over this little hill, and sure enough, there's a policeman right on the other side. I knew that he had me. I pull over into the right lane. I'm looking in the rearview mirror. He pulls out, turns on his lights. I pull over. It's real quiet, and I didn't want my granddaughter to be, you know, scared. So I said, honey, Papa was driving too fast, and there's a policeman going to come up and talk to me. And she was real quiet, and then she said, bad boy, what they're going to do when they come for you? What you going to do when they come for you? That policeman didn't appreciate me laughing while he was writing me a ticket, but you never know what they're going to come up with, do you? But praise the Lord. Well, that has nothing to do with the sermon. I just wanted to tell the story. So would you open your Bibles tonight to Luke chapter 10? Luke chapter 10, if you'd stand with me, please. Luke chapter 10. I want to read probably a familiar story to you from the scripture tonight and see if the Lord will teach us some things from it. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Can you imagine? I mean, she's criticizing the Lord. Lord, don't you even care? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. And I'll preach tonight on sitting at his feet. Would you pray with me, please? Our Lord, we love you. Thank you for being so good to us, Lord. We certainly admit, Father, that we're undeserving to have the privilege to stand and preach tonight. But we're sure grateful that you and your mercy and grace allow us to be used of thee. And I need you tonight. And I sure want to be a blessing to these good folks who've come out faithfully on a Sunday night to hear the word of God. And Lord, I pray that you'd use me tonight. Thank you for this pastor, his faithfulness here. And I'd sure like to be a blessing. So please, Holy Ghost of God, please again be in charge and help me tonight. And as I yield to you, fill me and endue me. Manifest your power and presence here tonight. And would you help us, Lord, to be humble enough not to just be hearers, but to be doers as well. And do a work in our heart that would be lasting for thee and bear eternal fruit for thee. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Here's that amazing story where Jesus, coming through, stops in that little home in Bethany, and Mary and Martha are there, and Martha invites Jesus in. We see the story, how that she is busy serving, and she's busy taking care of things, and Mary is sitting at his feet, and Martha gets a little upset, and she gets a little critical. That's how we know she was a Baptist. Amen. And she says, Lord, don't you even notice? I mean, do you not care? She's just sitting there. I'm doing all the work. And then the Lord rebukes Martha. Martha, Martha, thou art cumbered about. So careful, full of care, cumbered about, so stressed out about all these things, but Mary's done the better part. And I've read that story many, many times, and there's some things that occurred to me that never occurred to me before, and I'm sure you do that in your Bible reading. At times you'll read something you've read 100 times, and all of a sudden you say, man, I just never even thought about it that way before. But here it is, an amazing thought, that Mary is sitting here at the very feet of the Son of God. Amen. I mean, these are the feet that stepped into the Jordan River at baptism. These are the feet that stood on the mount preaching and walked 1,000 miles in his ministry. These are the feet that kicked over the tables of those who made a mockery of his temple. These are the feet that walked up the hill of Golgotha and were nailed to a cross. And then in his blessed resurrection, bruised the head of the serpent, leaving him a defeated enemy. These are the feet that walked out of the tomb in victory 3 days later. These are the feet where the maniac of Gadara came and sat in peace and forgiveness. These are the feet where Jairus fell in prayer for his daughter. These are the feet that the Samaritan fell, giving thanks unto the Lord that healed him. These are the feet that John the Beloved fell in overwhelming awe in his vision in Revelation chapter 1. It is at these very feet that Mary is sitting and listening to his word. In our text tonight, we find our Lord enter that house. And there's lessons, I think, that the Lord wants us to understand from Martha, from Mary, and from his statement. Martha's problem is revealed. You see, Martha was cumbered about with much serving. I mean, she's busy, busy. She's overwhelmed. She's grouchy. She's the perfectionist. You know, everything has to be done just this certain way. She's full of anxiety. She's frustrated. She's irritated about everything. I mean, the Lord uses the words cumbered, careful, troubled about many things. I mean, so much so she even criticizes her Lord. Don't you even care, Lord? Don't you notice what's going on here? Now, I want you to understand, oftentimes we've used, and at least I have read and thought that, you know, he's almost criticizing being too busy. But that wasn't the point of the story. You see, the Lord is not bothered that we're busy serving Him. A whole lot of Baptists in America could get a lot busier serving the Lord. He's not displeased when we're busy serving Him, unless we're serving Him in the flesh. Unless we're serving Him according to our own will and not His will. And this was the problem with Martha. It was about her. It was about her getting it done her way, having to have it a certain way. It wasn't about what pleased the Lord. It was about what pleased Martha. There's many a Christian that are spiritually grumpy, critical, stressed out. And you have to stop and wonder, is the Lord pleased with that? I mean, then the Lord rebukes her. Why? Because her serving was all about her. You see, Martha's problem was she overlooked Jesus and His word. While Mary was enamored, I mean, here is the Lord speaking. I mean, His very words coming from God Himself. And Martha is overlooking all of that because she's busy. She's taking care of things. And then she overestimates her own importance. Like, this is more important than what Mary's doing listening to you, Lord. Don't you even notice that? Man, I'm going to tell you, it's a very dangerous thing for we as Christians to overestimate our own value. I remember I was preaching years ago out in California in Barstow, California. The preacher said to me, "Brother Booth, have you ever heard of so-and-so?" He mentioned an evangelist's name. I said, "You know, I've heard of his name. I've never met him. And I've heard good things about him." And he said, "Well, he's preaching a revival about 30, 40 minutes from here. Would you like sometime during the week to get together for lunch?" And I said, "Sure, I'd love to do that." And so we did. We met for lunch, and we just immediately bonded. And I began to share with him some of the trials and difficulties my wife and I had been through in the ministry and in our lives together. And I said, "Brother," I said, "the Lord sure knows how to humble you. But," I said, "I guess He knows that He doesn't need us proud." And I'll never forget his response. He looked at me and said, "You know the amazing thing, Brother Booth? He doesn't need you at all." I said, "You're exactly right. You know, the truth is, the Lord can use the rocks to cry out if He wants to. He can use any means He wants. And for Him to allow us to be used is an amazing thing. He doesn't need us." Let me tell you something. Sunday school teacher, choir member, special music, whatever you do for the Lord, listen, it's all about Him. It's not about us. And Martha had the problem. She got overestimated her own importance. And that led her to becoming overly critical. More than any other thing that I can think of, a critical spirit is the number one cause of most church problems. And that's because we get too impressed with ourselves. We get too enamored with our own importance. I've always said a million times, you know, it saddens me that the Lord so failed in calling people to pastor churches that know how to pastor better than the pastor. Amen. Yeah. The problem is people that are sitting in the pew don't know how to pastor better than the pastor. It's because God puts the man who God wants to be the pastor. Right. You see, I pastored for 20 years, but I'm not a pastor now. I'm a church member. And I don't expect the pastor to run the church like I pastored the church, or God would put me as the pastor in that church. I'm not saying that because I know of anybody having a problem in this church. I'm just saying I know Baptists. I grew up with them. And sometimes we can tend to get this critical spirit about us. There was a church I preached at not too long ago, and there was a couple of former pastors in the church, and by the grace of God, good men, good men. But one of the pastors, former pastors, good-hearted guy, but he just had that spirit about him that he was just kind of critical of everybody and what everybody else was doing. And his heart was faithful to the Lord, and he's good to his pastor. But the truth is, nobody in the church really likes the guy. So he has no influence because of that critical spirit. And that's something that that the Lord says, Martha, Martha, you're cumbered about with much serving. I mean, you're full of this care and stress and anxiety, and it's caused you to lose sight of what's really important.
Amen.
Then I want you to notice in the story Mary and Mary's posture. It says she sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. She's not doing a whole lot physically like Martha's doing. And no doubt there was work to be done. But there will always be work to get done. But at this particular time, there was something more important. And I want you to notice the posture of leaving. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, the Bible tells us that Martha was full of care, but Mary chose to leave those cares with Jesus. It made a big difference. You see, a Christian that is full of anxious care lives a paralyzed life and robs those around them of the blessing that he or she could be. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And I'm going to tell you, when we're full of anxiety, my mother's favorite verses were Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. She's with the Lord now. But her favorite verses, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, he shall direct thy paths. You see, the problem we get ourselves into is when we want to understand everything. But we're not to lean on our own understanding, because the truth is, guess what, Christian? Our God is far above us. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He has things figured out that we'll never figure out. We're not given the responsibility to understand everything. We're given the responsibility to trust him.
Yeah, right.
And we have a multitude of Christians today that are doing nothing to God because they're so overwhelmed with anxiety and care. And all that we're hearing on the news and all of the different variants of this COVID and all these different things have got God's people so torn up. And I want to tell you something. What's the worst could happen? Heaven?
Yeah.
What are we so worried about?
Right. Amen.
Why do we so stress ourselves out? You see, the Lord said, I want you to leave all those cares with me. Leave them at the cross. How can you have the joy of the Lord? How can you have the peace of God? How do you be a blessing to your spouse? How do you be a blessing to your children when you're like Martha, so cumbered about and so full of anxiety? And I oftentimes wonder, dear Lord, are you grieved and offended by our lack of trusting you? It affects everything. Somebody said, we are sinking by our own struggles when we could be floating by faith.
Amen.
It's a good statement. Mary's posture of leaving. Notice her posture of loving. You see, when you love him, you give him full attention. And that's where Mary was. She wanted to hang on every word. She didn't want to miss anything. But I want to tell you, it's not possible to have that posture of loving if you're full of care. That posture of loving, when you love him, you hunger to know his desires for you. I have a granddaughter that's 16. She was riding in the car with me. I said to her, Brooke, I said, how do you know what's right and wrong? Well, she said, Pop, I guess Jesus. And I said, well, how do you know what's right and wrong about Jesus? She said, well, I guess my dad. I said, how do you know your dad's telling you the truth? She said, that's a good question, Papa. I said, Brooke, the only way we know right and wrong is in the blessed word of God. It's always right. It's what tells us what's right and wrong. Listen, I wish we'd have a revival in America where Christians had a love for the Lord so much that said, dear Lord, it doesn't matter what you want to change about me. Just show me the truth, Lord. That's all I want is to see it in the word of God, and I'm glad you'd change anything you want about me. Mary had that posture of loving. You see, old Dr. Bob Jones Sr., who was an old-time evangelist, he said, if a man would give God his heart, God could comb the kinks out of his head. And that's pretty good. You see, our problem is not we don't understand. Well, you know, can you prove that the Bible says this is wrong? There are some things that are in principle that maybe aren't spelled out in the scripture. But I found out something. When I fell in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, his very preferences became my convictions.
Amen.
Wasn't, Lord, about, well, can I get away with this? Let me see if I can study enough to where I can slide by on this one. It was, Lord, if there's any chance that this doesn't please you, I don't want a part of it.
Amen.
And that transformed our testimonies.
Yes,
Mary had that posture of loving where she was more interested in what he wanted than what anybody else wanted. Then I want you to notice she had this posture of learning. She had a hunger for his word. She wanted to know. That's why we want to be faithful in church. Lord, I want to hear what else I might not have understood. Lord, teach me something. Every time we come to church, it ought to be with the heart that says, dear Lord, show me something. I'm not like Jesus yet. Lord, show me something from your word today that you want different in me. You see, when you love him, it's not about learning for knowledge's sake alone, but rather learning to live for him. You see, knowledge in itself puffeth up. But Lord, what can I learn that'll help me to live different for thee? Old Dr. Rice used to say the link between learning the truth and living the truth is loving the truth. And then notice Mary's posture of lowliness. She's sitting. You see, this is essential for everything in the Christian life. A posture of lowliness. It's essential for learning. It's essential for loving. It's essential for leaving the cares with the Lord. Lowliness. Humility. Amazing in 2 Chronicles 7:14, the first step to revival of my people which are called by my name shall first of all, before anything else, humble themselves. You know, the biggest problem we have in America among Christians is probably the biggest problem that every Christian has had throughout history. It's called pride. You're looking at a preacher that confesses, I battle with it. I battle with this old flesh wanting to be in charge and having its own way.
Yeah.
But I'm going to tell you, if we're going to see a revival, and we can complain all we want to about what's going on in Washington, D.C., and I do my share of complaining about it, but I want to tell you something. It's not the responsibility of the politicians to have God's favor in this country.
Right.
He said, if my people,
right.
It's got to start with God's people. We've got to come to this posture of lowliness where we don't think we've got it all figured out. And we don't know it all. And God, you can't speak to my heart. And I'm never going to an altar because what will people think? We got to get past all that junk.
Amen.
I'm amazed how many we've got preachers in this country today that have been taught as well as any preachers in history, love the Lord. They have a heart for their people. They preach the truth without compromise and pour their heart out, give an invitation. And people sit in their pew for 6 months and never hit an altar. What's wrong with us? Have we gotten to the place where we don't think we need to humble ourselves anymore? Well, I'll just take care of it my own way. No, that's our problem.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
We keep taking care of our own way.
Yes.
I remember some of you might have known Dr. Joe Boyd. He's in heaven now. I love Brother Boyd. I was preaching at Mount Salem Revival Grounds for several years in a row, and always Dr. Boyd would come in on his bus from being out in meetings, and his home was there at that camp, and he'd come in usually through the middle of the week, and Brother Taylor, who was running the camp at that time in the campgrounds, would have a rocking chair up on the platform for Brother Boyd to sit in. By this time, I think he had probably been in the ministry about 150 years. He was old and still going. Soul winner. And I remember sitting on the platform, I'd preached a couple of times that week, and I'm sitting with some other preachers that have been there, and Dr. Boyd's sitting in his rocking chair. Dr. Hiles came in and preached the finale message of the week. We're sitting on the platform, he preached, he gave the invitation. Man, I mean, the aisles were flooded, people at the altar. You couldn't get off of the platform. I just turned around in my chair. I was kneeling in my chair and using it as an altar. You could all of a sudden hear a crying all over that old-fashioned wooden tabernacle. Oh, God, have mercy on me, oh, Lord. I'm such an old wretch. Oh, God, help me and use me, oh, Lord. And I'm not as spiritual as you. I peeked. So who is that? And here's that old man of God. I'm sure 60 years at that time in the ministry. On his knees. Oblivious to anybody else crying out to God Almighty. But we're such good Christians, we never need to come to an altar. I'm telling you, the problem is God's waiting for us. He says he gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. That posture of lowliness. Letting God change us. I was preaching as a young preacher. My hero daddy, who I think knew the Bible far better than I'd ever know the Bible. I loved my dad. He used to always say, son, I'll probably never be a Bible scholar, but I hope I'm always a Bible student. I was preaching and it was kind of a dead church and not much responding, and poured my heart out. My mom and dad had come to the service that night. They lived just a little ways away, and my dad was in a wheelchair at this time. When I gave the invitation, nobody was moving. And then I looked and I saw coming down the aisle my daddy pushing his wheelchair. The tears streaming down his cheeks. And I said, thank God my daddy's not got too proud to let God speak to his heart. The posture of lowliness. But it's interesting to me. I look at it and say, now the master makes very clear his preference. I mean, why did Jesus prefer Mary's response over Martha's? It's not because he was bothered about Martha being busy. But you see, it's because Mary made Jesus the preeminent thing. And that's always what the Lord wants. And that's my question tonight. Christian, is he really the preeminent thing in your life? Is he really the priority of everything? I mean, here, you go through your Bible. It's interesting. And remember that rich young ruler came and to Jesus, and the Lord says, keep this commandment, keep this commandment. He said, I've done all that since my youth up. And the Lord said, one thing else. It wasn't about him giving his money up. It was about him giving his God up. You see, the one commandment Jesus didn't mention was the very first commandment, that you have no other God before him. Isn't that interesting? That's the very first commandment that was given in the Ten Commandments. Isn't it interesting that when the Lord was cornered by the Pharisees and they said, okay, what's the first and great commandment? I mean, what's the foundation first, kindergarten level, for everything must be built upon? He said, that's easy. The first and great commandment is love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind. Preeminent. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. The psalmist said in Psalm 73:25, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. I read this amazing statement by George Mueller, that man who God used to pray in over $1 million to take care of 1,700 and some orphans by faith. He had just turned 90 years old. And there was a gathering of Christian servants together, and he was asked to speak to them. This is what he said. I was converted in November 1825, but I only came to the full surrender of the heart 4 years later in July of 1829. The love of money was gone. The love of place was gone. The love of position was gone. The love of worldly pleasures and engagements was gone. God alone became my portion. I found my all in Him. I wanted nothing else. And by the grace of God, this has remained. It has made me a happy man, an exceedingly happy man. And it led me to care only about the things of God. I ask affectionately, my beloved brethren, have you fully surrendered the heart to God? Or is there this thing or that thing with which you are taken up, irrespective of God? I read a little of the scripture before, but I preferred other books. But since that time, the revelation he has made of himself has become unspeakably blessed to me. And I can say from my heart, God is an infinitely lovely being. Oh, be not satisfied until in your own inmost soul you can say, God is an infinitely lovely being. Preeminent. I'm asking you tonight, where is Jesus and His Word in your life's desires tonight? Are they more important than people's opinion? Is your Lord more important to you than wealth? Is His will more important to you than health? Is it more important to you than comfort? Is it more important to you than spouse or family? I mean, it's amazing. When the multitudes were following our Lord, and He stopped, and it says He turned to those multitudes, and what do you suppose He said? Hey, let's all just get along and love one another, and the important thing is that we just be happy and everybody be okay together. That's not what He said to them. He turned to that multitude. And He said in Luke 14:26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. He wasn't saying the sense that we think of hatred. He's saying, unless you make me the preeminent above all of it, unless your love for me makes all of the love to others pale in comparison, till you get to that point, you can't really be my disciple. Preeminent. That's what the Lord was teaching. Mary's done the better part. She made it all about me. Is your life really all about Him? Somebody wrote this song. I love it. Well, I tried Him and I found His promises are true. He's everything He said that He would be. The finest words I know could not begin to tell just what Jesus really means to me. For He's more wonderful than my mind can conceive. He's more wonderful than my heart can believe. He goes beyond my highest hopes and fondest dreams. He's everything that my soul ever longed for, everything He promised, and so much more. He's more than amazing, more than marvelous, more than miraculous could ever be. He's more than wonderful. That's what Jesus means to me. Amen. Can I tell you, when He's got that position in your life, the other things won't stress you out. Amen. You won't get cumbered about with all the rest of it because He's the focus. Lord, I had a lady that where I pastored, love her dearly, still love her and her family, but she was one of those that would just constantly feeling like somebody's got something against me. I mean, it was just constant. She'd come to my office, Pastor, I think maybe I made so-and-so upset. I think maybe I did this. I think maybe these people aren't happy with me. And one day I looked at her and I said, you know, Barbara, I love you as your pastor, but you know your real problem is you have the wrong God. She looked at me and said, Pastor, what do you mean by that? I said, you're looking at the God of people approval. Can I tell you something? If your God is pleased with you, it doesn't matter what everybody else thinks. And if everybody's pleased with you, but God is not pleased with you, you've got nothing. Although we would get him back in that preeminent place where we'd just love to sit at his feet. Would you pray with me, please? Our Lord, we love you tonight. Thank you for being an infinitely lovely being. Forgive us, Lord, when we let so many other things crowd you out of the priority that you deserve. And help us tonight. Help us that we'll come to that posture of Mary where we're able to leave all those things at the cross. Or we're able, Lord, to have that hunger to learn your word and that love of your truth and love of you. And Lord, where we come to that lowly position where we allow you, Lord, to speak to us and break us, that you can have your way and not our way. Please bless the invitation tonight, Lord. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I wonder tonight, how many would say, Brother Booth, thank God I'm saved. Amen. I can remember where I was, Brother Booth, when I trusted Christ. God convicted me of my sin, and I came with a repentant heart and asked the Lord to forgive and save me. I remember where I was, Brother Booth. And thank God, if I died, I know I'm going to heaven. I know I'm saved. If that's your honest testimony, would you raise your hand as testimony of that? Just raise your hand, put it up and put it down. Thank you. Some young people didn't raise their hand. I don't know if they're just not interested or if they're not saved. I don't know. I wonder tonight, how many would say, Brother Booth, I'm saved on my way to heaven. I'm thankful for that, but I know I needed that tonight, and the Holy Ghost reminded me of some things in my own heart and life. I could see where some things have gotten out of priority. I don't know that I love him more than I love all the everything else in my life. I don't know if he's the motivating factor of my whole life, that I get up in the morning and I think of him, and Lord, what do you want me to do, and how do you want me to do it today, more than I think of others. But tonight, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart as a Christian. Some things I know that the Lord wants me to get in order. Pray for me as a Christian. God's speaking to my heart. Would you slip your hands up, Christians? God's speaking to you tonight. God bless you. Thank God for your tender hearts. Maybe there's others. Most likely, some I didn't even mention specifically. I find oftentimes when I'm home and I'm in my pastor's, the church there, and my pastor's preaching, sometimes things he doesn't even specifically mention, but the Holy Spirit's saying, yeah, but this is in you. Maybe there's others. Yeah, God's speaking to me. Remember when soul winning used to be a priority? When in somebody Christ used to be a hunger of your soul? Remember when you used to think, man, I don't want to walk out of the house without spending time in the Word of God in prayer and walking with the Lord? Have those things slipped a little bit? Maybe there's others, Brother Booth, maybe some of you didn't even mention, but God's dealing with me. Include me in the prayer. God's speaking to me as well. Just slip your hand up, put it down. God bless you. Glad we waited. Can I say something? I love young people. I've got a camp that we try to help young men. But you know, you don't have to wait till you're 70 years old to fall in love with Jesus. Young people, you don't have to wait until you're 50 to start reading your Bible faithfully. Maybe God wants some of you young people to get some things settled tonight in your own priorities. Is there anybody tonight who'd say, Brother Booth, I'm not sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. I'm not sure I'm saved. I don't want to die and go to hell. And if I could know that truly from the Bible, that I'm saved and on my way to heaven, I'd like to know that. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Just put it up and put it down. I'm not sure that I'm going to heaven, but I'd like to know for sure. Pray for me. I won't embarrass you. I'd just like to pray for you. God bless you. Somebody else? I'm just not sure, but I'd like to know for sure. And can I tell you the most wonderful news you can know for sure, according to the Bible, not according to this preacher, but according to the Bible. I want you to stand with me for prayer, please, after I pray. The music will sing, and then God speaking to your heart as a Christian, let's find a place, this old-fashioned altar. If you're not sure you're saved, don't leave that way. You come, just come. It's not a place. You don't have to be embarrassed here. You're among people that love you. You just come and let the preacher know, I want to be sure I'm going to heaven. And he'll show you, have somebody show you from the Bible that knows the Bible. And you can get that settled before you leave tonight. Most important decision you can make. Please stand with me. Heavenly Father, again, we love you. We thank you for this time we've had together tonight. Thank you for tender hearts, Lord. You've spoken to hearts. There's been hands raised. Maybe others that didn't raise their hand, but you're dealing with hearts about things. I pray, Lord, that you would help us tonight to have that lowly posture, to be willing to respond to what you spoke to us about tonight, and allow you to give us that grace we need to live in victory over what we're struggling with. And so please, I pray, you'll bless the invitation. Those that need to be saved, not sure they're going to heaven, give them the courage to just step out and walk down this aisle and see pastor at front. Let them know they want to be saved. Do your work now, we beg of thee, Lord. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. As the music plays, God spoke to your heart. Why don't you come right now, would you?
351.
You raised your hand. The Lord's dealing with you. Now's the time to do business with him. Let's say yes to him.
My cross and follow me. I heard my last to say, I gave my life to answer me. Surrender your heart today.
Man, we need to get in church. I grew up in church, but he was lost. He got saved, and God was working in his heart. He said, man, I was sitting in church thinking, I can't wait to get out and smoke. I gotta get a smoke, man. I've been too long. And he said, all of a sudden, he said, I just felt so disgusted with myself. I said, are you kidding me? I'm thinking more about that than thinking about my Lord. And he walked out, threw him out in the trash, and never picked up another one. What is it that consumes you? Is it him? That's what he said. I want to be the priority of everything. I want you to love me more than anything. You need to come tonight. You come. There's still folks at the altar. Is the Lord waiting on you tonight? Go ahead, brother.
He drew me closer to his side. I sought his will. Oh,
I enjoy preaching, but I enjoy hearing good preaching. And we've heard from the Lord today, and we're going to say amen in a few minutes. But I do want to just say this: if you're here this evening and there is a need on your heart, even if it's that most important need, the need of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to know we're here for you. You can stop one of us even before you leave this building tonight. We'll do everything we can to introduce you, point you to Jesus Christ. He's the one. As our brother so beautifully shared this evening, he's the one we need to focus on. He's the one. By grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful for that tremendous statement that whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord, not maybe, not possibly, shall be saved. Hallelujah. Amen. It's been good. Thank you, Brother Booth. Brother John, come.
Let's sing our chorus, Blessed Assurance. This is my story.